Brent Parkin, president and founder of Leaving Mormonism for Christ. It's about 6:30 in the morning, and I actually just woke up. I don't know if it was God or just thoughts that were on my mind, but I thought I need to share my story in my own way to hopefully help anyone who wants to listen understand my story and also a little bit about what it's like growing up in the Mormon church and leaving it behind for Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up in California and was a happy kid. I loved soccer, baseball, any sport you name it. I loved it. Had a lot of great friends, enjoyed going to church, never really questioned anything in primary because it was all fun and songs and friends. Loved Cub Scouts, had a bishop for a dad, brothers that I really loved, and a great mom. But things kind of changed as I got older. And what I'm going to share is difficult and hard for me to talk about. And when I do this, I mean it out of love and respect for those who I love that I might be talking about. But I think that I need to share this to help, first of all, me heal a little bit, but maybe even protect those who are out there going through similar experiences, who may have experienced this, or maybe they're even doing this and need to stop. My first encounter with not trusting the LDS priesthood body came from growing up with a dad that I loved and trusted, but he was overwhelmed by the church. I remember when he was a bishop, he was in charge of, actually, he was like 25, 26. He had two small boys. He was a teacher. He was going to school to earn his master's degree, where he had to drive, I believe it was like an hour and a half just to get to school, and then an hour and a half back home. Then he had to do his bishop work. And on top of that, he was in charge of building one of the first church buildings in the area. So if you can understand that kind of pressure at 25, 26, I can't even imagine trying to accomplish all of those things. It's just beyond me, but that's who my dad was. He was an overachiever and someone that never said no, because he was taught by his father how to respect the priesthood authority and accept callings and to do his duty. And I respect him for that. However, this is where I question the church. I think the church is to blame for my lost childhood, what could have been a wonderful childhood. My dad was an amazing soccer coach, baseball coach. He was so much fun. But the pressure and stress that the church put on top of him, I think, changed him for life. I can't imagine being that young and having to hear people's sins and fix marriages and do all these things while you're ignoring your family because you're just never home. You're never around. I remember my dad at soccer practices and baseball practices and seeing him up on the stand, but I don't remember the interactions. My fun dad changed. My fun dad became a man that was too busy or a man that was too stressed out. And I don't understand why the church does this to good men and good women. They overload women too. It blows my mind that they focus so much on the family, and families are forever and families come first and the family proclamation to the world, yet they take the dad out of the home, and then when they put him back in the home, he's so stressed and he has to deal with all the things that his wife has asked him to take care of, usually discipline, when they're just not in the right place, the right frame of mind to do those things. And so what you get is you get these men who are just at their wit's end trying to parent. And, you know, I was not a perfect child, but the church teaches that we're supposed to become perfect. And I think that that is also another problem with parenting, is that in the Mormon church, you're expecting your children to become perfect, and you have an expectation on them that should never be placed on children. And so I grew up, and I didn't know it, but I was undiagnosed with a bipolar condition. and growing up in the church, if you have depression or have ever experienced depression or if you have bipolar disorder, you understand that things can trigger that depression and you don't know why and you can't get out of bed and you can't do certain things that the church would expect you to do. Getting up on Sunday mornings might just be an impossibility. Getting up for school might be an impossibility. And those that are around you that don't understand that, they're not very accepting of that. Well, my dad was, again, an awesome man, but wasn't equipped and ready for the challenges of raising a kid with depression. And he was overworked and overstressed. I know that in my teenage years, he had callings from the church. He was a scoutmaster and threw his heart into it and was the best scoutmaster I've ever seen. He's the reason why I'm an Eagle Scout and why so many are Eagle Scouts. He did his other church callings. He worked hard at his job and was amazing at his job. But he also had to work a second job. I remember working with him late in the evenings on school nights so that he could provide for the family. And he was tapped out. He was stressed. And so when we made mistakes, he mentally was not able or prepared to handle them. And so I grew up, I would say, a little in fear of making mistakes and causing pain to my dad and my mom and my brothers. Whenever I'd make these mistakes, especially with church, things would get really escalated. I want to share a couple experiences that I've never really shared before. They're very difficult for me, but again, I feel like I'm supposed to do this, so I apologize to my friends and family who don't want to hear this, but I feel I have to. And so if you're listening and this means something to you, I hope that it blesses your life and it brings you whatever you're looking for, whether that's peace, understanding, or kinship with someone. But I'm going to share a couple experiences now that are very tough for me. When my teenage years hit and the depression really hit, I don't know if it had something to do with the whole puberty thing and all that stuff, but when the depression really hit and I made mistakes in church and I wasn't perfect, it was really hard to go to church. And for many of you who grew up in the church, I believe that you know what I'm talking about, and that's going to church knowing that you're not perfect enough to take the sacrament, that you're going to have to pass that tray by your parents and have them know that you've sinned, that you've done something bad, or that you're not worthy to go up and pass the sacrament, or that you're not worthy to pass or bless the sacrament. You know, that's unfortunately shaming techniques that don't need to exist. But I was one growing up who was, I had a hard time telling lies. I had a hard time. I really believed in the truth. And so I wouldn't take the sacrament if I felt that I was unworthy. And I would go to my bishop and confess if I did anything that was major. I remember when I was 13 or 14, one of the first times I really messed up, I went to my bishop and I was so worried about my salvation. I actually wrote him a note and wrote out everything I did and told him that it was okay if he wanted to excommunicate me. That's just how bad I believed I needed to tell the truth. And fortunately, he was very kind and loving, but I still did get handed down a punishment and couldn't take the sacrament for a couple weeks. And I remember the pressure I felt when I had to go to church and, okay, how can I just pass this and hopefully distract my parents so they wouldn't see? Would people be looking over my shoulders and feel like I was a sinner? You know, the having anxiety and depression, it was brutal on me. The other thing that the bishop did, was he gave me the book Miracle of Forgiveness. Now, this is a book I'm sure many of you out there have read and, like me, would like to burn and burn out of our memories because it basically damns you to hell for doing anything. And, you know, there are some redeeming things in it towards the end that made me feel a little bit better about the experience. But still, it was a very damning book, and it made me feel like I had to be absolutely perfect. And I don't believe that that's something that God ever expected, especially of a teenager with bipolar disorder. Now back to the taking the sacrament and those things. I was petrified that my dad would find out I did something wrong, because my dad was very heavy-handed, and I can remember even 10 years old doing something wrong and having him overreact and lose his cool. Again, I don't think it's because he was a bad, abusive man. I believe that he just was unable to cope and deal with life as a father because he was so overworked and overstressed. And again, I place that squarely on the shoulders of the church, who is building their church upon the backs of good men and women who are just tapped out and overstressed. And all the free labor they give to the church so that they can build mini malls and do the things that they do is just, it's ridiculous. But I remember the look in my dad's eyes, seeing that there was no light of Christ. There was no love. There was only anger. My trust in him left. And if you're a dad out there, I hope that, or a mother out there who struggles with this, I hope you're listening. And if you have been affected by this, or you are being affected by this, I hope again that God will enlighten your mind to what you need to do to change and to become a better person or to protect yourself. When my depression really kicked in, it was literally impossible to get out of bed. I couldn't get out of bed for school if I had high anxiety or was stressed about something, and I couldn't do it for church as well. I remember one time laying on a waterbed, back when they actually had water in beds. I was laying on my waterbed. My dad came in and wanted me to go to church, and I told him that I didn't want to go. And we had an argument, and he literally picked me up and threw me on the ground, wrestled me, threw me into a wall, threw me into another wall, down the stairs, and into a shower where my head hit the shower head, and that shower head was permanently tweaked to the left during my teenage and into adult years. It was actually fixed a couple years ago, and was a reminder to me of that abuse that I had to suffer just to go to church. I can't even describe, you know, as I look back now and I think about it in my mind, it just seems like that wasn't even me. I was just thrown around like a rag doll, and all in the name of Jesus Christ and going to church and being perfect. Another time I was trying to stay home from school, and I did this a lot because I was so depressed. And he threw me into the car. I was in middle school, and threw me in the car in my underwear. This is one of the most vivid memories of my life. And started driving up the hill with me kicking and screaming, kicking the dashboard, as he's telling me he's going to drop me off in front of the school in my underwear. For those of you who can imagine, it might sound funny at first, but this is traumatic. This is, you know, a 13, 14-year-old kid in his underwear being dropped off in front of a school in front of his friends. And I had no reason to doubt my dad because he had followed through with all of his threats before. And so as I was kicking the dash, and he was holding me so I couldn't get out of the car, because I was actually literally trying to jump out of a moving car, punched me in the face. That was first and only time he ever punched me. And I jumped out of the car. I ran into the house where my mom was. And I picked up the phone and started to dial 911 to file for child abuse. And he stood over me with a stretched out hanger and said that he knew all about child abuse and that I had never suffered child abuse at his hand, and told me if I wanted to see what child abuse was to make that phone call. Obviously, I hung up the phone, and then for the next 30 minutes, he proceeded to tell me how I was the worst son, brother, student, friend, just laid into me and told me how worthless I was. And that made a long-lasting impression. It's a reason why I don't trust a lot of men. It's a reason why I don't trust the priesthood. I'm always very skeptical because I never know who they really are, because I saw my dad around other people and he was just a different person. But to me, he was that person I had to fear of being imperfect around. And that experience right there is is something that no one should ever have to go through. No one should ever have to be told that they're worthless and that they deserve to be abused for what they did. I don't care what that child has done. And if you've done that to a child, you need serious help. You really do. And again, I love my father, and it's hard for me to talk about these things, but that wasn't my fault. That situation wasn't my fault. I did nothing to deserve that. And if my story can help someone else, then I have to share it. I'm compelled to share it. A lot of these experiences happened in my life. My good bishop, Bishop Simpson, actually came into my home as he heard me screaming. I think I was about 16. And my dad had me in a chokehold, and I was actually losing oxygen and about to knock out. And my bishop had to remove me out of the home and was going to adopt me out into another LDS family. My mom left my dad for a little while, and my mom only came home if I promised to stay in the family. And my dad told me that the divorce was going to be all my fault. Growing up, I had an escape route in my neighborhood if my dad was ever mad at me. I knew what fences I could jump. I knew where to run. And I actually would run down to, I think it was a Christian-owned park that was deep down a canyon where I lived next to. I would go and hide down underneath these trees and cry, and would stay there until I knew that it was safe to go home if my mom was home or there was witnesses around. But I literally would, depending on where my dad was, I knew which fences I could jump down, running down the street to get onto the path, or run up the street to get on the path to get down there. And that's kind of how I grew up. Now, I know I wasn't perfect. I know I did a lot of things to make him upset and angry. But I'm telling you out there, if you raise your hand to your kid, you're not his friend and you're not a good parent. And I would ask you to get counseling and to find a better way to parent your child so that they can love and respect you and so that you can get the results that you want as a parent. It's the reason why I don't raise my hands to my kids. I'll never do that. It's the reason why when even I'm mad at them, I put them in timeout and I get down to them eye to eye and I talk with them and make sure that they see loving eyes, not angry eyes. And am I perfect in it? No. I make mistakes and raise my voice sometimes, but I always make sure I say I'm sorry. And that's something I've never heard from my dad, is I'm sorry. And it's not something I'm expecting him to say, and that's not why I'm even doing this. I'm doing this because I feel God has asked me to share my story. And so growing up, I knew if I was doing everything perfect, if I was going to school, if I was playing sports, if I was earning my Eagle Scout, if I was doing passing the sacrament, I knew that I was okay with my dad. I remember one time I was so mad at my dad and he did something to hurt me or something. I told him I didn't love him. And I remember sitting in sacrament meeting a week later on Father's Day as he shared and shamed me in church and talked about his son who told him that he hated him and made himself out to be a martyr. And, you know, that's, again, not okay. Shaming is not okay. Shaming your kids is never okay. Well, I somehow hung through the early years of all that and still wanted to go to church because I had a testimony of Joseph Smith, of Jesus Christ, and they were my hope. My hope was that they were much better than my dad. Because of the stories I was taught, I thought that Joseph Smith was this amazing guy. And I'm sure in later podcasts I'll get more towards how I feel about him now. Obviously, I'm not a member of the church, and so you can kind of imagine where I went with that. But I had a deep down love for the church because I knew what they were teaching. Just simply, they weren't teaching parents to abuse. And so I thought that the church had some truth there. Now looking back as an adult and seeing the perfection push, I think that it sets parents up to be abusers. But at the time as a kid, I thought the church was a true church and a church that taught peace. Now, I didn't make this podcast to shame my dad or to put him in a disparaging light or anything like that, but to share with people the abuse that happens in the church, which can and probably is contributed to by the pressure and the demands placed on these good people who just want to serve God and think that they are. I do want to share with you how things have changed, though, through the grace of Jesus Christ and through my loving Savior, who really healed my heart. When my son was born, I saw my dad, now as a grandfather, and the way that he looked at my son, talked to my son, and I saw who my dad really was deep down. I saw the dad that he wanted to be to me. And in that moment, Christ healed my heart. Do I look back on those memories of abuse with anger? No. I look back and feel pity for my dad. I don't know why he did the things he did. I do, again, believe that a lot of it was his fault, but a great majority was the church's fault. But God showed me that my dad really was a loving man, and that now that he doesn't have all those pressures that the church put on him, the kind of loving heart that he has and who he wants to be as a grandfather, and my heart was healed, and I forgave him for everything that he had done in the past. And it's not because he asked for forgiveness. We never really even talk about it or have talked about it. Just kind of one of those things that happened, and we just moved on. But Christ did really heal my heart, and through his love and through him showing me who my dad really is, because I believe that everyone can change, I believe that he has changed, I now see him as this amazing grandfather who loves his grandkids. And so I don't mean to take away from him, his legacy, but I do think that it's important to share kind of why I'm who I am, and why a lot of people out there do suffer at the hands of priesthood holders who are still parenting like this and hurting their children. You might have heard my alarm going off earlier, and I really need to get going to church, but I wanted to share with you Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I leave that scripture with you to kind of ponder on for those of you who are both children and parents. Let's not provoke our children to wrath. And the way that we can avoid that is by avoiding wrath ourselves. We should be like Christ. When Christ was provoked, he quietly drew in the sand and listened to all that was being said. And then he spoke in love and gentleness and forgiveness. And I hope that we can learn that from the Savior and be better parents. Again, I tell you that I shared this story. It's very difficult for me to share, but one that I felt God woke me up from my good sleep from to share with you all. And I hope that it helps you to better your lives and to be better fathers and mothers, but maybe even to help you forgive, as I've forgiven my father, and I love him dearly. And even though this might hurt a little, which I really hope it doesn't, I hope that he and my family and friends will know that I'm sharing this to help those who might be out there suffering. But I promise you that the Lord puts us through these trials so that we can come out champions and become better people and serve his children for his purpose. And I leave with that with you in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ, the one and only true God. Amen. Thank you for listening to my first podcast. It was very emotional and very hard for me to talk about, but I hope that you have learned something from it. I'd also hope that you would go to my website, www.leavingmormonismforchrist.org. On there you can read my story. You can also read my witness and
testimony of Jesus Christ and coming unto Him after leaving Mormonism, kind of my journey towards God, if you will, you'll see a link that I have of true Mormon history that I put together when I was trying to help my wife leave the church, which she did. It is all based off of LDS Church approved literature to see what's really out there, not just the watered down stories and doctrines that they teach in Sunday school, but really the heart of what most Mormons don't know about their church, including Joseph Smith and polygamy, some of the crazy things that Brigham Young said, along with race, the priesthood, treatment of women, abuse, other things like that. You will find that there on that link. Also, you'll find a way to resign from the Mormon Church and receive our help. We will write your letters, contact your bishop, do anything that we can, even sit in your living room as you talk to a bishop if you choose to. We're really interested in making sure that your transition away from Mormonism is a peaceful one. We'll also hook you up with local pastors and a church community that will welcome you into the body of Christ. There's a great mentor page on there as well. My mentors that have meant a lot to me in my journey towards Christ, ex-Mormon Christians who do so much for their communities and for those of us who have just left the church who are trying to seek after Christ and become more like Him. Please check out my mentors page. Thank you for listening, and I hope you do go to my website, and I hope that it can be a great resource for you or for any friends that are considering leaving the Mormon Church, or for those of you who would like to see ways where you can help those who are coming to the body of Christ after leaving Mormonism. Now, it's always hard to ask for help, but I'm going to ask for your help. I would ask that you would pray and ask your Heavenly Father if this is a ministry that you should support. I hope that He will touch your heart and let you know that I am in this for His glory and for His purposes in bringing His children back to Him and away from the Mormon Church. And if you're inspired by God and through that prayer to donate to this ministry, I would appreciate that. Only offer what the Lord puts into your heart. Please do not put your family or family finances in jeopardy, but donate what your heart tells you to through that prayer with your Lord and Savior. And I appreciate you listening. I will be doing more of these in the future. Hopefully they'll get better with time. But I really do appreciate all the support, the love, the prayers. And if you know of anyone who is thinking about leaving the Mormon Church or who has left the Mormon Church, who is seeking after God, or maybe they have forgotten about God, please send them to our website so we can help them. God bless you and have a wonderful week, and join with us again.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and sold all he had for that land. The Lord alone is our portion and our cup. So come, all who thirst, drink from the fountain of life and be satisfied. To the thirsty, Jesus will give a drink without. The water He offers well into eternal life. So all who thirst, drink from the fountain of life. Come to Jesus and find a rest. Eat and drink the body and blood of Christ and being satisfied. There salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Who thirst, drink from the fountain. Alive, come to Jesus and find a rest. Eat and drink body and blood of Christ and never run dry.
Eat and drink the body and blood of Christ and